Well, as I said just a few minutes ago, we're in our series called The Gospel in Five Words. The point of the series is that if you and I become immersed in these words and what they mean and how they point to Jesus, sharing the gospel with the people around us becomes much easier. And so we began 3 weeks ago by talking about relationship. Jesus' call to have Matthew come, the fisherman and Matthew come follow him. And the point was that they should follow him. He's the point of that call. And it's about Jesus. And we talked about how people get kind of exhausted by defending Christianity, by defending how other Christians act, by defending how we act. And sometimes people are turned off to organized religion or to Christianity. But when we can get them to see who Jesus is, almost no one regrets that. Last week, Marty led us in a conversation about hope and how we live in a world that is really lacking in hope. People are just sort of trudging through. They're weighed down by their cares and concerns. They're struggling through stuff at school or work or in their relationships. And we have a God of hope. He comes to us as our hope in the person of Jesus to give us the hope we need. Today, our word is grace. Today, our word is grace. And I want to first tell you what grace means. I want to define it for you. Grace means that you get something you don't deserve. Okay, so that's one side of the coin. The other side of that coin is mercy, which means you don't get what you deserve, but you get something you don't deserve with grace. In other words, God pours things into our lives that we don't deserve. We just don't deserve it. That's grace. Here's an interesting fact if you're ever playing Bible trivia. That was kind of a joke, folks. I know nobody plays Bible trivia. Did you know that the word grace is only used 4 times in the Gospels? Paul uses it all the time. Peter uses it all the time. But in the Gospels, it's only used 4 times. So when you set out to pick something that Jesus says about grace, you can't find it. But what you soon realize is the Bible may not use the word grace, but the Gospels are full of stories of grace, pictures of grace, which actually is probably more helpful than the word grace, to see what grace looks like. So let's look at one of those accounts today. I'm in Luke chapter 7. I'm on page 838 if you have a blue Bible. Page 838. I'm in Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7 is a powerful verse, a chapter, in that it really is sort of the heart and soul of what the gospel is all about. It starts out with Jesus interacting with a Roman centurion, a pagan. He then interacts with a widow, and then he interacts with a woman who's lived a sinful life. We want to spend some time talking about his interaction with this widow. So I'm in verse 11, page 838, Luke chapter 7. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Then he went up and touched the bier they were carrying him on, and the bearers stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up, began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praised God. "A great prophet has appeared among us," they said. "God has come to help his people." This news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding country. This morning, I want to spend time on 3 phrases in that small account. three very powerful and, I think, deep phrases in that account. The first of this is when Jesus, in verse 13, is coming to the city gate, and this is how Luke records it. When he saw her. There's a lot we could talk about with this widow and all of the things that are going on in her life, but a widow in her day and age that didn't have any living sons was a powerless, nameless, faceless person to society. They had no voice in the community. They had a hard time finding a way to be taken care of or make a living. And so this woman, who's nameless and faceless to so many in that society, the Bible records that as Jesus was entering the town, he saw her. He saw her. That's a powerful, powerful statement. I'm going to go through all three of these phrases with a simple pattern, the same pattern. How Jesus does this for us, and then from us, we do it for others. So as Jesus saw this woman, Jesus sees us. He sees everything about our lives. He knows what we're going through. He knows where we're struggling. He knows where our pains are. He knows where everything is in our lives. He knows the details. He knows every detail. The Bible tells us he knows the number of hairs on our heads. So Jesus really sees us. Now, some of you may be thinking, that doesn't sound like such great news. If Jesus sees every detail of my life. But Jesus knows exactly who you are. He knows the good, the bad, the ugly, the beautiful, the joyous, and the sorrowful. He sees you. And he sees me too. I don't know how it is in your life. I pray you're not like me. I say that all the time, but I'm sure you are more like me than you will care to admit. I am a task-oriented person. I like to go, I like to do what I have to do, and move on. There are many times when Jeanette and I will be out and she'll say, oh, did you see that person? Nope, I didn't see that person. I was doing this thing. I didn't see them at all. I was doing this thing. And I find myself struggling to slow down and to get less self-absorbed to see people, really see people around me. Because I have things I want to get done. And the sooner I get those things done, the sooner I can go home and relax. That's the self-absorbed part. But we find ourselves rushing through life and rushing through and not seeing the people around us. So when it says Jesus saw her, he sees us. Now what he's calling us to do is to see the people around us. See, Jesus has eyes for people. He has eyes for people. He sees their struggles. He sees their joys. He sees them. And he's calling you and I to do the same thing, to take the grace of being seen by Jesus and use that in the lives of other people around us. The second phrase that I want to share with you this morning is right after that one we just did. When he saw her, his heart went out to her. His heart went out to her. I don't know that there's any sweeter, more powerful phrase in the Bible than Jesus' heart went out to this widow. She's crushed. She has lost everything. She's already buried her husband. Now she's got to bury her only son. And it's hard to even describe how the grief must have hung on her. But when Jesus sees her, his heart goes out to her. He cares deeply about what she's going through. He cares deeply about what she's lost, about the grief and longing that she must have. His heart went out to her. Again, I struggle to vocalize, to verbalize what that really means. Because his heart goes out to each and every one of us too. And I can't imagine anything better being said about our lives than Jesus' heart went out to us. The same heart that left the throne of God and was born in a womb. The same heart that wandered those streets and did the things that he did. The same heart that was hanging on a cross and finally stopped beating. The same heart that out of the resurrection comes this beating heart. This heart full of grace and love and hope and peace. His heart goes out to us. He knows the grief that you carry. He knows the fear. He knows the disappointment. He knows the shame. He knows the guilt. He knows all of it. And he sees you, and his heart goes out to you. That's what Jesus is calling us to do as well, to see the people around us and to have our hearts go out to them. Sometimes those are people that we live with in our own house or people that we know very well, and they need grace, they need hope, they need our hearts to go out to them. Honestly, we it's not always people we know. We just brought in a bunch of food for the food bank. We don't know those people, but our heart went out to them because they need grace. They need hope. Here's the thing. People who know they need grace are the best at giving grace. If you know that we know that we stand before God deserving nothing but punishment, if we know that we stand before God empty-handed and the heart of God rushes out to us and gives us hope and forgiveness and life, if we know that we need grace, it's much easier to give out grace because we've been bathed in it, we've experienced it, we understand its importance in our lives. I was trying to think this week of some good examples of how grace feels when somebody extends it to you. I've had in the last couple of months some unbelievably gracious things happen to me by people who were basically strangers. When I was desperate for something, they graciously took their time and effort and made it happen for me. That's what grace feels like. When someone sees you and their heart goes out to you and they help. The third phrase is at the end of this account. It's what the people all say. They are all filled with awe and praised God. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. That is an unbelievably deep sentence. God has come to help his people. This account of this woman and her dead son is shows the power, what happens when God comes to help his people. You see, all of people who were gathered around there, all of them would have become unclean because of the dead body. If you were Jewish, you couldn't be around a dead person. So they had to go through, after this funeral, they would have had to go through days and days of ceremonial cleaning so that they could possibly go to the temple or worship. They avoided touching dead people. But Jesus walks up to the bier that this dead body is on and touches it. In the Gospel of Luke, biblical scholars call that the great reversal. Jesus should have been unclean because he touched a dead body. But in the great reversal, Jesus makes the dead body clean. So if you're sitting there thinking or thinking about people in your life and wondering, is it possible that God's heart, Jesus' heart, could go out to them because of what they've done or what you've done or who you've been or what you've said or where you've gone or all of the failures of our lives? If you wonder if it's possible that the heart of Jesus could go out to you, the heart of Jesus comes precisely because we are unclean. He comes and touches us in those places and makes us clean, and his blood redeems us. His blood washes us clean. God has come to help his people. He came to take away your shame and guilt. He came to take away my failures. He came to help his people. From Jesus to us, us to others, we're here to help the people around us. Let's turn to one other section of Scripture. I'm in 1 Peter, page 982. This is a letter that Peter wrote. Page 982, I'm going to be in chapter 4, beginning with verse 8. Peter writes this: above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. If anyone speaks, they should do as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I love that phrase in there, that we would be faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Its various forms. For some it's speaking, for some it's serving, for some it's caring, for some it's praying, for some it's talking. So I want to end this morning by talking about, just for a few minutes, what grace looks like, okay? Well, it looks like Jesus and a widow and a dead son. But I want to talk what it looks like in your life and mine. It looks like when you're in school and there's another student who's struggling or having a bad day, it looks like being nice with them. It looks like going over and talking to them. It looks like getting to know your neighbors and caring about what happens in their lives. It looks like being patient with people. You see, we live in a world that is so impatient and so angry that patience is countercultural. Last weekend, Jeanette and I were at a family wedding, and so we flew. I don't know if you've flown lately, but it is horrible to fly. Everybody is angry. Everybody is upset. They're jamming their luggage in there. It's terrible. So if you can have a little patience, may I help you with that? Can I help you with this? People talk about all the time, well, Christians should be countercultural. We should live differently. Jesus said it this way: be in the world but not of the world. So you got to be in the world, but we should be different than the world. I'm coming more and more convinced that that does not mean Don't go to movies, don't have a glass of wine, or don't drink, or don't dance. I'm convinced that's not what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the counterculture of grace. It is so rare to run into a person who treats you with grace. That's countercultural. When you're grace-filled with your coworkers, when you're grace-filled with your spouse and your children, when you deal with people with patience and kindness and gentleness, that's what grace looks like. That's what grace feels like. And that's what Jesus has come to do. He comes to see us, to send his heart out to us, and to help his people. Folks, that is grace. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for your grace in our lives. Form us into a people of grace, that we might be kind and patient and generous and gentle, that we might be people who show grace to the people around us. Father, may that happen by your Holy Spirit. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.